We are delighted to have Randy and Cubie Kennedy with us today. Our connection with the Kennedys go way, way back. They served in Venezuela for many years with the Yuana Indians, serving there with Dave and Sue Rodman. And when Lee went to visit the Rodmans there in Venezuela, I believe that's when he first met you all, and we became connected with them. Then they also went on and served in Bolivia for a good while, and they are now in Florida. And if you hear them talk about where they are in Florida, you will understand that may in some ways be the neediest place of all that y'all have served. I don't know. But anyway, they were last here 3 years ago, and we prayed for their grandson, who was 4 years old and very ill with cancer, and I had not heard. So I asked Randy this morning, and he said he is now 7, he is healthy, and he's getting ready to play football this fall. So that was quite an answer to prayer. So Randy, he will preach for us here, and then he will also share about his ministry in Sharing Time today. So I urge you to stay if you can and hear what's going on in their lives. But come share the word with us, Randy. Thank you. If it's 10, it'll be 45.
So. Okay. 30 minutes to an hour, so we're good. I'm not sure why I have this, but I have it.
It's turned off and shouldn't
ring, so we should be good. And I've got, on good authority, I've got good water. I've left my water bottle at your house. I get dry when I talk a lot, and I do like to talk. Well, good morning. It's good to be back. I feel like I'm in the South again. Florida is not the South. It is not the South at all. We lived in North Central Mississippi for 2 years in the mid-80s and got used to that whole culture and that whole dynamic. Mississippi is an interesting place. You have the South and you have Mississippi, and yeah. So I really enjoyed it because growing up a missionary kid overseas and coming to this country for me was always going to the foreign country and getting used to America and Americans and all this sort of stuff. I thought Independence Day was July the 4th, which it is if you're Venezuelan, but no, it wasn't quite. And so, you know, actually the 5th is Venezuela. 4th is this one, right? Okay. I am dyslexic, so that doesn't help either. So, but trying to get used to that, and then ended up in Mississippi. I thought it had more syllables than that. It really doesn't. Mississippi. And getting used to that, and I took it on as a challenge. It was a missionary training place, and there were people from all over the United States that were there, and some of them really, really struggled with the local culture and the phonetics and the way of thinking and talking. And for me, it was like a kid in a candy shop. Like, these people speak English, but a different way than I've ever heard. How can I imitate that? How can I learn that? And all these things. And so after, it was a one-year course. It took me 2 years to get through it, whatever that means. they didn't kick me out, but it took 2 years. But by the time 2 years was done, I could interact in the local area, and they often couldn't tell if I was from there or not. And that was in the early 80s. I can't do that anymore. But I did learn some things. My parents came down while we were there. We got married, my wife and I. They came down and they said to me, how do you know everybody in this town? Durant, Mississippi. I said, Dad, I don't really hardly know anybody here. We're at this training center, and you know, it's a 24/7 sort of a thing, and we leave and go to church, and we buy groceries and stuff at Piggly Wiggly's. And what is Piggly Wiggly? They've never heard of that, you know? So, but I said, no, we really don't know anybody here. We actually go to a church that's 20 miles away. And they didn't realize that everybody just said, hey to everybody. Everybody nodded their head. Everybody waved, driving by, whatever. You didn't have to know them. So we've been about 8 years now in Florida. It is not the South. We got into Keysville, and having driven some 16 hours, I wanted to just get out and not be sitting. And standing's kind of boring. So I said, I'm going to just walk around town. And it was so refreshing. I mean, I ran into 4 different ethnic groups, and every last one of them. I am back in the South. So, and yeah, your accent is just awesome. Awesome. It's good. It's good. It's getting toward that Mississippi thing a little bit. So, yeah, I'm kind of getting back into a little time frame of my life that I really enjoyed. So how many here this morning have heard a message teaching on the feeding of the 5,000? Have you heard it twice? Three? Probably all of us have heard it maybe 10 times. If you're a missionary kid or a pastor's kid, you're talking 50, 100, whatever. You've heard it a lot of times. I don't intend to share anything new this morning. I don't have 3 points. I don't have a poem. I have some things written on a piece of paper, which is really dangerous. Because when I have things really worked out, then we do better on time. When I just have thoughts and things that God is teaching and showing my life and my heart, then we get into trouble. We get into tall weeds because, you know, we just go there. So, just want to share some things with you guys this morning out of this passage, and obviously about Jesus. This is Father's Day. I didn't plan this at all. But a real theme personally in my life has been, more recently, has been discipleship. And really that's parenting. Whether you're a father or a mother, whether you're a grandfather, a grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, an older brother, an older sister, you're really involved in a discipleship thing. Where it's a passing on, where it's a teaching. Somebody knows, somebody doesn't know. I remember when I was very small, my brother's 4 years older than me, just two of us. So it's kind of like almost two firstborns. We didn't get along well. Did a lot of fighting. I'm even taller than he is. But he's wide, thick. So I learned as a little guy to fight, throwing punches and kicking while I ran. Because if he ever got a hand on me, I'd never get away. And so we have these things in family. And I remember bragging one day to my mother that I was going to catch up and be as old and then older than my brother. And she explained to me that math doesn't work that way. Every time you have a birthday, he's going to have a birthday, and you're not going to catch up. And so as you can see, at a very early age, I didn't care to not know. I didn't care to be the younger one. I wanted to be that teaching one. I wanted to be in charge. I wanted to be older. He could always throw further than me and all those sorts of things. And so all the games we played, he always did it just beyond what I could do. But I find even in every stage of my life, I don't want to be that kid. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be on the learning end. I don't want to be the one who is, we kind of think of it as under. Not so fun. Not so good. Everybody wants to be the expert. And if you notice, our grandson is seven now. But even before he was four, before he had his cancer, you could ask him. Because he would say, no, that's not right. And he would explain. And he was like, Cohen, you don't know everything. Yes, I do. I know absolutely everything. And God gives us small experiences, and somehow we come away thinking we know everything. That we, maybe not everything about everything, but on this little thing here, oh yeah, I've got that. And God is still God, and I'm still not. And I'm in a place of learning. I'm always that younger brother. Because I have an older brother, and his name is Jesus. And I'm never catching up. And personally, I lose sight of that. At this point in my life, people can call me a career missionary, a senior missionary, a this, a veteran, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, kind of feels nice. It's like, oh, gee, yeah, we really have done it. Some amazing things. This is really, you know. And not really. God's done some amazing things, and we've been very much in the way. like that grandchild that's trying to help you plant flowers or cook in the kitchen or feed the hogs out in the back or what it is that you're doing. And, you know, they come back in the house and tell everybody what they did. But you're pretty much cleaning up after them and making sure it comes out right. Somehow, even at the end of our life, as a full life of service to God, we're still in that position. Even as we pray, boy, we're really in trouble. None of that is here.
Yeah.
Even as we pray to God, we just have so many ideas. And we find in the epistles that one of the roles and one of the jobs, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to take all this silliness and all this inappropriate speech to God and kind of fix it, like we do with our grandkids or a younger brother or a younger sister who's helping us that they're doing it. Even in areas like that, we need the Spirit of God to step in and not just help us, but kind of really do the praying for us. Because we've got so much of ourself involved in that. So let's at least get into the passage here before we get into taller weeds. John chapter 5, they're in Jerusalem, the feast, all that. Chapter 6, the very next chapter, now verse 4, it says, "In the Passover, the feast of the Jews was near." So John's actually jumping about a year's time in between here, according to some scholars. And so he's kind of hitting and jumping through time and bringing out very specific things. God gave John a message, and he wanted him to record it for people to hear. And so there's kind of a jump of time there. The Passover is coming up. That's in their minds. That's in Jesus' mind. They were looking backward to that Passover coming out of Egypt. Jesus knew why he came. And every Passover was a reminder for him of why I'm here. And so I'm sure his mind was on the upcoming Passover as well, in a different way than there was. And I think we're going to see how that affects some of the things that transpires here and what Jesus begins to talk about. And so the Passover is coming up again, and Jesus sees this large crowd, and he, verse 5, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip." Interesting that we read about Philip this morning. Here he shows up again. None of this is planned. None of this is planned. This is just God. "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" What a question. All these people coming out. This is a desert area. You know, not a lot of people live there. You're not going to run to the store. They didn't have cars and vehicles at that time, so they weren't going to be able to cover long distances quickly. So Jesus asks Philip, and some of the others, he says he kind of asked all of them. They were actually all there. How are we going to feed these people? And the weight and the responsibility kind of like, oh my goodness. You know, it went from a great day hearing Jesus teach and all these people were coming to, oh my goodness. What are we going to do now? We got to do something. And of course, Philip had no solution. No solution whatsoever. There was nothing he could do. He wasn't capable of doing what was necessary. Just before this, we have John the Baptist who has been killed by Herod. And in Mark, it kind of goes into the whole story where John the Baptist called Herod out for taking his brother's wife and all this kind of stuff. And I guess Herod was okay with being called out, but the brother's wife didn't like that whole idea. Like, quit messing with my life. That ain't none of your business, although everybody knows about it. And so, yeah, got his head cut off. And so, right during this time, right after that, and Jesus has heard about this, this begins to transpire and take place. And Herod's asking, man, what's going on? I thought I killed this guy, and now there's... Is John the Baptist still out there? I mean, people are turning up, they're being baptized, they're hearing this guy teach. Is it... Who is this guy? Couldn't possibly... I mean, I didn't want to, but I had his head chopped right off. I mean, I saw it. It was on a platter, for crying out loud. What is going on? And so, again, they've turned up, and... They're there, and Jesus is asking, what are we going to do, and how are we going to feed these people? I don't know what's going on in your life. Half the time, I don't know what's going on in my life. It took me about 50 years to figure that out. I really don't know what's going on in my life, even though I live it every moment of every day. Even though I'm an analytical person, even though I'm dyslexic, I have to look at everything and flip it and then flip it back and usually flip it a couple more times. It's just how things go in my mind. And so that helps you if you have an analytical component, because you kind of really get to see things from every side. But still, I don't know half of what's going on in my life. And much less you guys. But one thing I do know, God is always active and God is always involved. And God is asking me a question. Again, half the time I don't know what that question is. I may not be listening. I may be focusing on something else. I may be thinking the question is about this. Have you ever asked somebody a question and they come back with an answer that has nothing? Like, what? What are you talking about? Well, you asked me, and they've connected it with a previous thought or something you said, or what they were thinking about, and the thought came in, and they just blended it right with their own thoughts, and, you know, you can even get into intense conversations about these things. So, I don't know what question God is asking you. I'm struggling to find out what He's asking me. But the fact of the matter is, today, this morning, in this place, God is asking us questions. Sometimes we struggle with God's presence. Sometimes we struggle with God's reality. Sometimes we struggle, I just don't feel God's presence. God the Spirit doesn't speak to me like I see in other people. And hopefully we'll touch on that later. But the fact of the matter is Jesus is continuing to ask questions. And they're questions that are uncomfortable. You ever been asked a question and you're just kind of in your mind, yeah, I'm not going there. And so you just talk about something else, or you pretend you didn't hear that, or, you know, you stub your toe and, oh my goodness, whatever it is. It's just like, yeah, that's not a question that worries you. Yeah. Not going there. We do that with God. When God asks us those questions, often, they're just the one question we don't want to be thinking about. And we can dodge it, and we can duck it. And so, obviously not just Philip heard, either that or Philip went and told the others, because in verse 8 we see that one of the other disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these among so many people? And so now you see the whole group, the whole 12 are involved, and they're scattering and trying to figure out. And apparently either somebody observed or they're going through the crowd. Hey, does anybody have a food truck? Anybody got a roach coach? We need to feed all these people. You know, their best efforts, they came up with 5 and 2. We're talking about 5,000 men. Yeah. We got a reputation we can eat. that wasn't going to do it whatsoever at all. So they kind of did their whole thing and kind of figured out how they were going to do that. In our relationship with God, that's something I want to stress this morning. In our relationship to God, He is a Father. God the Father is God the Father. And God the Son is our older brother. We're in relationship with the full Godhead. We have the Spirit who just kind of gets too close sometimes. Could you just leave me alone? You know, that voice that is so quiet you can't even hear it, but it's there. And he's saying, Kennedy, you really want to do that? You're not going to say that, are you? And it's just, oh my goodness. Couldn't you just said that like 2 minutes from now? I'll be right back. I'm going to go ahead and say this. And then I'll come back and we'll work it out. But we're in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in none of those areas am I here. I'm always in this learning, in this discipleship kind of role. I'm going to consult and see. When did I start? When is my 30 minutes up? I forgot when I started. No, 10, 11 o'clock would be good?
I think a lot farther than that.
A lot farther than that? Okay.
Did I say a lot?
Okay. My name's Jimmy. I'll take anything you give me. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 9. We'll be back to John 6. So if you want to keep your finger there or stick the bulletin or whatever. Let's go over to Luke 9. And it's miracle shows up in all four of the Gospels. And so we have in Mark chapter 9, the very beginning, Jesus called his disciples together, the 12. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And so he sent them out. And now in verse 10, we see when the apostles are sent out as disciples, they come back as apostles. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, taking them with him, he withdrew himself to a city called Bethesda. And the crowds became aware that they were that he was there and came, and he began to teach them and to heal. And so we see the disciples have been sent out to do ministry. They've come back. They've reported. There's kind of been a debriefing or kind of a decompression time there. And right away, the crowds are back. In one of the Gospels, it says, you know, they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. And so they were just trying to escape to just sit down and have a meal where they weren't just jamming it into their face. And so they went off. To be alone, and they showed up, and Jesus is beginning to instruct them. And so we have this situation where there's a lack of food. But I want you to notice here in this one, in verse 12, it says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we are here in a desolate place.'" They're the disciples. We know that Jesus has asked a question. They come up empty. And suddenly the roles are completely switched. They're not saying, "Jesus, what can we do? What should we do?" Or even, "Jesus, what would you suggest?" Anybody here have a boss? Anybody have a boss? Somebody that they work for? Somebody that tells them what to do, how to do it, when to do it, when you're going to start, when you're going to get done, all those sorts of things. Yeah. Has anybody had just this wonderful idea how things could work out better, and you approach a boss with that great idea? Has anybody done that? Does anybody have the scars to prove it? It's a great way to get shot down. as we grow in life, we learn through our pain and our suffering and our immaturity and our arrogance and belligerence and all these sort of things, there's a lot of value in asking questions. You might have that idea, but it works out better when you say, "Hey, boss, we've got this issue here. What do you think we should do?" Kind of generate a conversation sort of thing, and then kind of, you know, throw it out there so that it can be their idea instead of mine. That still gets done. We learn to do these things over time. When I was young, I was mostly dumb. Now I'm a little bit older and a little less dumber, but a lot of that's still there. It's just, we're born with it. Part of that Adamic nature. And so, they're the disciples. He is the teacher. Teacher, master. We're talking about kind of like an apprenticeship thing. And in an apprenticeship, you have a master electrician, a master carpenter, a master whatever, and then you have, you know, I don't know anything. Teach me. I need to learn. So you send them out. They do a job. They come back. They know everything about that job. So instead of coming to Jesus and saying, what could be done? What can we do? What would you do? Kind of that phrase that was out for a while. What would Jesus do? They totally missed that. Walked right by it. All right, Jesus. This is what we're going to need to do. Because we don't have enough food. And, I mean, what little food? We just got 5 and 2. Yeah, that's not going to work. So, this is what you need to do. How does that relationship work? If you're an apprentice, if you're a learner off of somebody else, if you're in class, and you say, excuse me, and you walk right up front and say, just a minute, to the teacher, and hey everybody, this is really how it works. And you begin, and you'll get a visit to the principal's office or somebody will come and find you. Security, can we have this person removed? They don't need to work here anymore. And yet that's exactly what they're doing in a relationship in which Jesus is the master teacher and they are the disciple. And if you look in Scripture, the other side of that is slave. And yet they're saying, okay, Jesus, this is what you need to do. Wow. I find myself there all the time. All the time. I just have so many ideas, and they're wonderful, and they're great. I just can't get God to sign off on them. And then He starts doing these things that are really weird, and you know, I haven't approved that. And I really, you know, God knows everything, but you know, just this one time He's wrong. I just know it. It can't be this way. Back when our grandson had cancer. I mean, we wanted to see him healed 100%. And that was a hard time for us as grandparents. You just feel like, oh, wow, you can't do anything. And, you know, your own kids, after the first one, it's like, yeah, you're fine. You know, it won't kill you. Just get up. You're fine. Then your grandkids come along, and it's like that first one again. Like they're made out of fragile stuff. You know, your own kids, you're almost bouncing them off the floor like a basketball. And you're just... And God brought me to a place where, Kennedy, do I know what I'm doing or do I know what I'm doing? And I had to come to a place. And I told God, this is what I want. But if it's the best thing for our family that he died, I want to make that decision now that that's going to be okay. And not just okay, I want to be able to say it and mean it in my heart that will be the best option. That's hard. That's really hard. That's not catching up with my older brother. I'm always going to be the younger brother. Yeah, now that we're in our 50s, I'm glad he's older than me. I can outrun him for sure now. And so they're in that situation, and they have the ideas, and they're telling him what to do. somehow in our relationship with God, we divorce it away from all the relationships that we live in this life as though it's totally different. These relationships are a reflection of our relationship with God. We find that in 1 John. Don't be telling me that you love your neighbor, that you love God and you hate your neighbor. Don't even come and tell me that. So when you go to your boss and you tell your boss how things are supposed to be going and that goes really poorly and you've got the wounds to prove it, does the boss just stay and hang out with you? No, he tells you what an idiot you are and he goes off away from you. And we wonder why I don't sense the presence of God in my life. And I'm in this relationship where I am not the boss. I'm not the one that has the ideas. At least I'm not the one that's supposed to. I'm the one that's supposed to be learning from this master of life who knows relationships, who designed and structured mankind, the family, government, all of these things. And when I go to him and I start telling him what he's supposed to do to fix these problems, he's like, yeah. Let me get back with you on that. Because he could just go like this, you know, and just silent. And I sense those times in my life earlier in the process than I used to, where I really sense that God is saying, okay, Kennedy, I'll get back with you. And he just seems to take He goes into the coffee room, whatever. And he comes back out later, you know, and I'm frustrated and I'm trying to get it done and I'm trying to get everybody else I know to sign off on this great plan, this great idea, and it's going to be awesome and you're just going to be so glad. And nobody else is buying in either. And he shows up and it's like, oh, can we talk now? Like, yeah, nothing's working. Like, you got any ideas? You know, why don't we come to that place? Maybe you can relate. Maybe you can't. But I'll just say this. This is a freebie. If you have issues with your boss, you have issues with God. If you've never gotten on with a boss, if you've never found an appropriate role with your boss, you probably haven't come into a full understanding that God is God and you're not. I say that as a confession because I had to come to that understanding. It's like, gee, everywhere I've ever been, everybody's an idiot. How can this be? I have friends and they don't experience that. Power of deduction. Maybe it's me. It was. So we're actually in a relationship with God that in some ways is not dissimilar to working with our physical human bosses here and now. And we can learn a lot from that. We can learn both directions, looking at God and then looking there and seeing, okay, I'm having this issues here. I can see that actually I'm having them here. I can try to do things different in this relationship. I can try to do different things in this relationship. And both of them, as they improve, will shed light and help me in my relationship with God or with people who are over me here. Get stopped by a policeman and mouth off. Have ideas. Tell him what to do. Tell him what happened. Just doesn't work. So anyway, let's get back to the passage and we'll quit plowing too closely to the rows. 11:02. Okay, so we're not way past 11 yet.
No, 11:15.
11:15. You know what? You guys are generous. So they begin to instruct Jesus. So we've all heard about the feeding of the 5,000, lots and lots and lots of times. Let's go through it very quickly. What did Jesus do when they brought the 5 barley loaves, the 5 breads, and the 2 fish? What did Jesus actually do?
He played.
He prayed. He blessed. Mm-hmm. And distributed. Okay, this is the first group. Kudos for you guys. First group that has gotten all four of them. Jesus took the bread, he touched the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he multiplied it. In ministry, we talk a lot about multiplication. Multiplication. It's kind of a buzzword these days. We like it that God would reach out and touch us. We like it that God would bless us. And we want to see God multiply. We just have five loaves and two fish. But it is exciting to see God use even me with what little I have. But we kind of jump over that break part. The multiplication didn't happen until there was a breaking apart. It sounds horrible. But God's objective and God's goal in my life is to break. Really sounds politically incorrect.
Is that good theology? We kind of start looking around.
But look back over your own life personally. God's just in this gentle and consistent process of breaking us down. And he grows. He becomes greater. He becomes better. And that just really makes me look worse. How else do I say that? Whenever you say, oh man, there was a guy in our class, I mean, he could just run like a deer. Nobody assumes that you could outrun that guy. Everybody knows you were eating dust. The more that I honestly, from my heart, uplift and see Jesus for what he is, I'm just seeing that I'm coming up so incredibly short. And actually, the more that I realize I'm not all that, it leaves room for him to become greater. So we want this multiplication. We want God to use what really he's already given us. He's packaged us. He's made us very specifically, very oddly, very differently. Some people are okay with that. Some people aren't. But we're in this package. We can't change it. We can mature. We can grow. But we can't change it. Not even for somebody else. So it's like, I'm stuck with me. And God can use that. And we want that to happen. And God is very faithful to touch us. God is very faithful to bless us. And it is God's desire to multiply through us. But we are given the option when it comes to the breaking. God is a kind and gracious God. He is a gentleman, so to speak. And he doesn't just say, squish. He doesn't say, snap. He doesn't get impatient like that. And he brings us up to the edge. Up to the edge. And we have to jump. We have to say, okay. And it's that breaking part that scares us, that we pull back from, that limits us. And if we really trust God, it's not so scary. It's really not. It's like that kid, you know, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. And some kids, they, without a blink of an eye, they just jump, even if dad isn't there, and you have to run over and grab them. Other kids, I mean, you know, they're white knuckles and screaming, and like a little monkey, you know, and you can't even hold them on. You know, and some of us just, God has given us a sense of faith, whatever, that we can just say, okay, great, I need to be broken, sign me up, let's do this. And then there's some of us that we just like to be in charge. And we just have these minds at work, and we just have all these ideas, and we're just always trying to say, yeah, that's really, really cool, but this is way even better. And instead of that breaking happening, instead of that closeness happening, because that kid that just jumps, where does he end up? In his father's arms. And that kid that's just screaming and yelling, there's distance there. So our idea is God just kind of steps away, and then the whole broken thing, like, no, not that. Anything but that. How about this? How about that? And we tried all these substitutions. Actually, I'll give more. I'll serve more. I'll just don't. Please don't touch that. Don't touch my kid. Don't touch my marriage. Don't touch my career. Don't. Yeah, the one thing. He's going to go there. I promise you, straight up, he's going to go there. He's like a hound dog. He knows what we're holding on to tightest. And that's the one thing he wants. Because he wants our heart. He wants all of us. Let's go back to John quick so I can finish up in time. Not in time, but a timely fashion. We're not getting to what I intended to do, which is a good idea. God really does know better than trying to live what we're talking about. It's not turning out like I planned. This is probably a very good thing. So back in John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Like, wow, this is the promised one that has been prophesied, has been predicted, that we've been waiting for. I'm like, really? This is him? Therefore, when the people... Okay, so Jesus, verse 15, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. We have a saying in Spanish, todo lo forzado deja grieta. If you know Spanish, that means everything that's forced leaves cracks. We're talking about relationships. Oh, you just try to force your spouse to do something. You just try to convince and force your spouse to think something. How does that work? It gets really fun, doesn't it? Really fun. It just gets horrible. Horrible. And you have both people taking a walk. These people decided, oh man, this is the promised one. This is the Messiah. You are going to be king, and we know exactly when. It's today. We're going to make this happen. How did that play out for them? Jesus just took a walk. If you sense in your life that God's just kind of taking a walk away, it's not him. It's him taking a walk, yeah, but he's not the problem. As we were driving up, Cubby and I were talking, and just in our prayers, you know, it's embarrassing, the kind of prayers that we can pray. Because we really know what's best. We really know what we want. And sometimes for us, prayer can be a means of forcing God to do what we already know He should do. And just like these people tried to force Jesus to be something, to do something, the only result was actually distance and separation. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God to intervene and not help our prayers, oh my goodness, our prayers need more than help. They need more than translation. They just need to be redone. Just redone all over.
and present it to God. If it wasn't for that, we would be in horrible trouble. And we think of prayer as this intimacy with God. And it is. We're talking about relationship. You don't have communication in a relationship. How does that go? A lot of us guys don't talk so much. But when there's no communication, all of a sudden, all right, what's the problem? What did I do? I didn't say anything. And the wife is like, yeah, that's the problem. You didn't say nothing. Without some kind of communication, whether it's verbal or just actions, every relationship really suffers. And so prayer is of utmost importance. But honestly, I think we really have it wrong in many ways. We talk about faith in some strange and twisted ways. Yeah, I have faith that God's going to do what I tell Him to do. I just have faith. Really? That's scary. You're scaring me. Let me stand over here. Go ahead and say that again. I want to be standing over here when you say that. We just lose this whole... Jesus is our friend. And He said that to His disciples. Again, disciples. And He said, I'm calling you friends. And we get caught up in that relationship, in that friendship, and we kind of just lose who He is and the structures in play, just like we can with a boss. Yeah, they're good at letting us know when we just kind of cross that line. God, He's fully aware. He's fully aware. And in that relationship with Him, we need that intimacy, we need that closeness, we need that aspect where we can just say everything that's on our heart. But my goodness, we need to listen. We need to come up short and say, what are you planning to do? When we get that question, like, okay, great, now I can, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Instead of running out and finding 5 grand and 2 fifths. I'll just mention it. We're not going to go there. But all of this is leading up to Jesus saying, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And everybody was like, yeah. And there's disciples who left. Never did come back. The Passover was coming up. Jesus' mind was there. That was a brokenness. My goodness, was that a brokenness. We're talking about master, teacher, learner, slave. He knew what He was doing. He was going to put it on full display. What does brokenness really mean? How far am I willing to go in saying yes to God, to a plan that God has that's not good for me? He was that example. And He embraced that brokenness. To be somehow cut off from the rest of the Godhead because of sin? Probably a very poor example, but co-joined twins or something, being surgically separated. I mean, that's kind of a really complicated and painful thing. You'd have to learn to move and walk differently because you don't have the counterweight and all these sort of things. We can imagine that in a physical way a little bit, but we're talking about in a spiritual, in an identity sense, there was this ripping and tearing apart that He went through. And He said in the garden, if there's any way, we can just kind of find something else that will work. But in the end, what did He say? Not my way. If this is the best, I'm going to do it. God continues to challenge my heart to be in that place.
not a drive-by, not even pitching a little campsite and hanging out, building a house and living there. Because he desires to multiply through my life. It won't happen anywhere else. It won't happen anywhere else at all. The most horrible things that we've been through as individuals and as a family have opened incredible doors for us to reach out and serve other people. We are not volunteering to go through those things again. We are not. He is present. He's hearing what I'm saying. It's a scary thought. But we wouldn't trade them. We wouldn't trade them because they bring an understanding of God, an intimacy with God, a deeper relationship with God. And they allow us to understand and sense and actually feel with other people in ways that we would not have been able to do otherwise. And we can see that multiplication begin to happen. So a little disjointed. If somebody's got an outline with 3 points, I'm impressed. I'd like to see it. But kind of who I am right now, a little confused. Either I'm teaching and speaking in Spanish, or we'll talk about it later, doing some Haitian stuff, which I don't speak Creole, so then I'm English, but I'm being translated for. And so this is, I'm just feeling very odd, very strange that I can just talk and say what I'd like to. I don't have a chance to stop and think and get ready for the next thing. I just kind of keep moving. So, may God grow in our minds. May God grow in our hearts. May God pull us in. And when we trust Him enough, say, okay, I'm willing to lose this. I'm willing to lose that. I'm willing to ask the question, what? How is this supposed to work? What is your question? And allow Him to take us places in our relationship with Him and our relationship with others that we've really never seen before. And He will be glorified. And multiplication will happen. Thank you very much. Good to be here again.